I would like to read a passage, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. Yesterday, we were looking at a passage in the Acts where we find a tremendous work of the Holy Spirit in forming New Testament churches throughout the Roman Empire. And we made the statement, on the authority of an outstanding scholar, that in 5 years, four of the provinces of the Roman Empire and the strategic centers in them had been evangelized inside a period of 5 years. The four provinces of the empire were, first of all, in Galatia, and then in Macedonia and Achaia, and then the Asia itself. And in these four provinces, previous to that period that we find in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, where the missionaries went out, we find that there were no assemblies, no New Testament churches in that area at all. And yet, from AD 49 to AD 54, the four provinces had been occupied and New Testament churches had been established. Now, that is a remarkable record. I don't think it has been equaled at any time in church history. So that the record that we find of it in the Acts of the Apostles, I believe we should carefully study it. I think that most people in the assemblies today are very much burdened and exercised about the condition of the assemblies here in North America. We do thank God for pioneer work that has been done in the country over many years. We thank God for pioneer evangelists that have gone into various areas, and the work of the Lord has prospered and assemblies have been planted. But at the present time, there is a dearth, I believe, of men that are gifted in evangelism to go out and do pioneer missionary work and to see New Testament churches founded along the line of the pattern that we find in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, that has burdened me very much, and for that reason it has sent me back to the great pattern that we find in the Acts of the Apostles concerning that tremendous work that was done. You know, some people would tell me today that we're living in a different day from what we find in the Acts of the Apostles. Well, it's certainly a different day, but the conditions are the same, and the problems are the same. The problems that we find today in this country, they were very, very evident in the day when the Apostle Paul was evangelizing. Conditions today are comparable, or maybe even worse, than they were in the day when the Apostle Paul was preaching. But in any case, God is the same. And again, the Word of God is the same. And I believe that the pattern that laid down in the Acts of the Apostles concerning evangelism and the planting of New Testament churches, I believe if they're followed, we would find the same results. I'm not being critical here at all. What I want to do is to try to burden and exercise each one of our hearts in connection with the assembly testimony. Everywhere we go, we hear of little companies of God's people getting smaller and smaller. And then one of the greatest tragedies is to see a company that has been going on for many, many years, and then the key is turned in the lock and the testimony dies out. Now, that's awfully sad. And I believe it should speak to each one of our hearts, so that we might see that God is blessing his work in the way that he did in apostolic days. Now, what I want to do this evening is to point out some of the men associated with the work. I want to speak particularly of two men that were associated with the Apostle Paul in that great work of evangelism. The first is Timothy. And secondly, I want to speak of Titus. These two individuals were entirely different. They were servants of God. but their mannerisms and their disposition and so on were entirely different, and yet God used them in a remarkable way. And then I want to speak about a godly couple, a married couple. And I think that these human interest stories that are told for us in the Acts of the Apostles can be a help and an encouragement and a blessing to us in our testimony for the Lord at the present time. I want to speak about Mrs. A and P. You know, there's a grocery chain in this country. It's called the A&P store. But there's a couple here, Mr. and Mrs. A&P. The name is Aquila and Priscilla. And their names are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. And the story that's told in connection with them is absolutely thrilling. There's nothing outstanding or nothing graphic about it or startling. But here was a godly couple, and their hearts were in the work of the Lord, and God blessed them in a remarkable way. They never had a family, and they were moving around in the Roman Empire. We find in a period of 12 years that they have 5 different moves into different areas, and everywhere they went, their home was a beachhead for the propagation of the gospel. It is a remarkable story, a thrilling story, but at the same time, very, very simple. And I could repeat here in this country, right here in the United States, some married couples. I'm not going to mention any names at all in case someone might be embarrassed. But I know in different parts of the country, there are people like Mr. and Mrs. A and P, and their home is a beachhead for the gospel, and God is really blessing them. And these are the kind of people that we want to encourage in this tremendous work of the spread of the gospel today. Now, I just want to look at 4 different references here. There are 6 of them altogether, but it would be rather tedious to go over all 6. So we'll just look at 4 of the references connected with Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18 and 19. Chapter 18 will commence from the beginning. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his garment, shook his raiment, and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go on to the Gentiles." And verse 11, "And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Now down please to verse 18. "And Paul after this tarried yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila." Notice the wife is mentioned first here. "With Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there." Now that's the move from Corinth to Ephesus. He left them there. Then down verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, which when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the brethren to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now there's another reference in Romans chapter 16. I would like to read Romans chapter 16, and we'll commence with verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Notice the wife is mentioned first here too. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now may God add his blessing to the reading of these portions of the Word of God. But first of all, I want to just say a word or two about Timothy and Titus. You remember when John Mark failed in going with the apostles in the first missionary journey, he returned home. And afterwards, when they were going out on the second missionary journey, Barnabas, he insisted that Mark go with them. And the Apostle Paul, he said no. And there came that contention that we were speaking about yesterday between them, and the result was that the two men, they parted company. An awfully sad episode. And again, I repeat, I'm thankful that it is recorded in the Word of God. One of the great difficulties in the work of the Lord is personality. Not so much doctrine, but sometimes someone has peculiar ideas and they try to force their ideas on other people, and sometimes it has caused endless difficulty. You know, one thing that we all need in the work of the Lord is to have an even temper and not get overwrought. And the situation like what we find here in the Acts of the Apostles between Barnabas and Saul, that they do not happen. But they do happen. I gave some instances of that yesterday. And it's a sad, sad thing to see in the work of the Lord that sometimes when there's no great principle involved or no doctrine involved, sometimes it results in warm contention. And the result is that the work is split and divided, and in some cases completely destroyed. So these things are left in the Word of God to instruct us that we might avoid them. Dr. Harry Ironside, he wrote a book on the history of brethren. I have been reading it recently, and it's a very, very sad picture. I think one reason why the book was written, that the mistakes that were made in those early days that divided the people of God, and the visions that have remained until the present day that never have been righted, I think the value of the book is that we can avoid the mistakes that those dear men made. I don't want to criticize them. They were human beings like ourselves. But one of the saddest things about the history of the assemblies since that great revival in 1839 and so on, when men started to study the Word of God and get back to New Testament principles of gathering in New Testament churches, since that time, there has been some very, very difficult and sad things have happened. We have to face up to them. And I think that one reason why Dr. Ironside's book was written is that we would take warning and avoid them, so that there may be love and harmony, and that we may be able to go forward with a united front for the spread of the gospel. We're living in a world today that badly needs the gospel. But in any case, in the Acts of the Apostles, that sad story between Barnabas and Saul, it is recorded for us. And again, it is for our warning and also to help us to avoid mistakes of that kind. Immediately afterwards, a young man called Timothy was chosen by Paul to go with him on the second missionary journey. You know, there's something very delightful about that young man. He is a picture of a godly young person. We find the account of his conversion. We read that he had a good mother and a good grandmother. Wonderful thing to have a good heritage of that kind. A good heritage. His mother and grandmother were believers. And that from a babe he had been instructed in the Holy Scriptures that had resulted in his conversion. And when the apostles, when they came to Lystra, a party where he lived, he heard the gospel, and it was that time that he was brought to Christ. And we read that some little time later, when Paul came back again to Lystra, we find that he had grown, well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, and therefore the Paul and Silas that took Timothy with him. There are some things in Scripture that shows us the type of an individual that he was. First of all, he was young. That is quite evident. And secondly, he was timid. He was the kind of a bashful individual that didn't push himself. We see this type of people, this type of person among many of our young men and young women. He wasn't the pugnacious type, but he was shy and bashful and diffident. And Paul, three times over, he has to warn him about being ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And he is exhorted to blow the gift that had been bestowed upon him, to blow it into a flame. Now, that was the type of an individual that he was. Apart from that, too, apparently he did not have a robust constitution. Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I wonder if he had stomach ulcers. Take a little wine, and by the way, a little wine. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Apparently he wasn't a robust character at all. But this was the type of an individual that Paul called to go with him in that second missionary journey to take the place of John Mark. And everything that's said about Timothy in the 24 different mentions where we find his name, it's all good. A wonderful, wonderful outline of what a Christian young person should be. He's the only man in the New Testament who's called a man of God. And he's called that twice over. In the Old Testament, we find the term 29 times. And it's used of quite a number of individuals in the Old Testament. But Timothy is the only man in the New Testament that's called a man of God. And I think that he really was. Now, when we look at him, we find him engaged in four different places where we find him ministering. You remember in the third chapter of the first epistle of the Thessalonians, we find that Paul after he had been there for 3 weeks ministering the word, had to leave hurriedly, and he needed someone to go back to Thessalonica on the term that choose to go there and establish them and to comfort them. Beloved brethren and sisters here this afternoon, we need men with a ministry of comfort. And apparently Timothy, in his disposition and his makeup, his whole manner among the people of God, it showed that he was an individual perfectly fitted to do that work. And just to cut the long story short, after he had been at Thessalonica and came back and reported to the Apostle Paul, we find that Paul was filled with joy on account of the success of that mission. He was the type of an individual that was a help and a blessing and a comfort in establishing the saints there at Thessalonica. Apparently they had an imperfect idea of the teaching concerning the coming of the Lord. Some had probably died and they wondered what had happened to them. And Paul had to sit down and write the whole epistle, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, concerning the believer and what happens when they die. But Timothy was able to go in there and minister to them and to establish them and to comfort them. And thank God that was a complete success. Now, some little time later, there was a problem at Corinth. And I don't need to tell you, anyone who has read the first epistle of the Corinthians, the situation there was very, very difficult. Actually, the first epistle of the Corinthians, it starts off with a condition that could have resulted in division. You remember they're divided into little cliques and parties, and Paul, he commences with that. And then after that, we read about a case of immorality in the assembly that hadn't been dealt with and disciplined. That had been, apparently they had been boasting about their love being shown to this individual, and the sin that had been committed was swept under the rug and it hadn't been dealt with at all. That the apostle has to deal with. And then as we go through the epistle, there are about 12 different problems altogether in the first epistle of the Corinthians. It was an assembly that gave the Apostle Paul an awful lot of heartbreak and the shedding of many, many tears. So Timothy had been such a success at Thessalonica in his ministry of comfort. He said to Timothy, "Now, will you go to Corinth with the ministry of correction?" You remember at the end of the first epistle of the Corinthians, we find there they were denying the great fundamental truth of bodily resurrection. And Paul has to write a long, long chapter in connection with that. Commencing with morals, it goes right through with different problems and ends up with heretical teaching there at Corinth. Now that was a difficult situation. And I think I can see this young, this shy, diffident young man going to Corinth. They were very intellectual there. Again and again we get the term, they were puffed up. Puffed up. All the gifts, they had them. Certainly all the charismatic gifts, they had them. And they were proud and self-complacent. And I think I see this shy, diffident young man coming among them with his ministry of correction. And Paul, he writes to the church at Corinth, he said, "If Timothy come among you, let him be without fear, because he works the work of God as I do." But it was not a success. He wasn't the right man. And Timothy, sadly, he had to leave Corinth and come back and report to the Apostle Paul that that mission had not been a success. The third place we find him is in Ephesus. And in Ephesus we find him there again doing a splendid work. But it was a work of confrontation with people that were teaching things concerning the law. And Paul has to give him a whole set of instructions of how he has to meet that situation. But apparently it was a success. at Ephesus. But the final place we find them is a ministry of comfort to the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. You remember in the second epistle to Timothy, Paul at the end of that epistle, he says, "Timothy, only Luke is with me. Dear Dr. Luke," he was there, "only Luke is with me." And he said, "Come. And when you come, bring the cloak. I'm in this Mamertine prison here, and I'm cold. I need something for my body." He says, "Bring that cloak that I left at Troas." And then he said, "Bring the books and the manuscripts." He said, "I want something for my mind. I want something to keep my mind active and something to read and something to study. I want that too. But Timothy, I want something for my heart. I want something for my affections." Timothy, he said, "Bring the cloak and bring the books and the parchments." But he said, "You come yourself." You know, that was a lovely, lovely relationship between an older man and a younger man. That was a friendship that had lasted for 20 years. Never had a rift. Never was anything to mar that lovely, lovely fellowship between an older man and a younger man. And I venture to say, on that last great episode in the life of God's dear servant, the Apostle Paul, and Titus, my brother, he gives the references. And look at both passages, I think. There is an inference there that the two men were brothers. Dr. Luke and Titus were natural brothers that came from Antioch. Now, if that is true, and personally, I believe it is, he never mentions his own name. He keeps his own name completely out of the picture. You can go through the whole of the Gospel according to Luke, and the Acts of the Apostles, who never mentioned himself. You know, there's something beautiful about that. The age of today, there's some people all about themselves. Some time ago on, there was a young preacher sitting by my side, and there was a preacher on the platform that occupied 3/4 of an hour. I was sitting, writing very busily. And the meeting was over, but I turned around to him and said, "What were you writing in your notebook?" He said, "Every time that mentioned the word I, what's wrong, man?" He said, "I made a note of it." And I said, in the course of 3/4 of an hour, he mentioned it over 60 times. I. I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. He was an I specialist. The type of an individual he was. Now, there's one thing about the writers of the New Testament. They keep themselves out of the picture. He was Titus was his brother. It gives the reason why his name is left out, although he was involved in the different situations that we find in the Acts. Now, the first place where we find Titus in the Acts of the Apostles is in the controversy at Galatia. You remember, after the churches had been founded there, 4 different churches in Galatia, that certain men came from Jerusalem. And when they arrived there, they started to teach the believers, these Gentile believers, that they had to be circumcised and they must observe the law of Moses if they wanted to be Christian. When Paul and Barnabas heard that, they were absolutely aghast. They recognized that if these men got away with that, it would completely alter the whole of Christianity. It would completely undermine the gospel and the seriousness of it. They recognized it. And the result was that they went to the source of the trouble. They went to Jerusalem, where the trouble came from, and the man they took with them as a test case of a believer was Titus. And he went there with the apostle. Long period of argument. Chapter 15 is one of the longest chapters in the book, and it's full of arguments and disputes. At the end of it, this was vindicated, and a letter was written to him in connection with the gospel. And what these people wanted to do was to make the believers proselyte to the Old Testament regime. And Paul could see that he undermined not only the gospel but the whole of Christianity right at the beginning. And the man or it was Titus. You know, he must have been an outstanding he went to that council as he could have done. He said, you know, I don't like this controversy and argument. Argument is never pleasant. And as far as I'm concerned, I hate it. Although it happened to be a man. But in any case, I think you have to lift your all that went wrong. And the three things that you have done, first of all, argument at all. And then he could have said, he could have submitted what he wanted to do. Instead of that, he stood like a rock. And he was a test case of a Gentile believer that could stand up against these men. Place that we find Titus. Now the second case is in Corinth, where Timothy had failed. We find he went in there. And if you look at the second epistle of the Corinthians, there are three different times in that situation. A very, very difficult situation. And here, Timothy had been a failure. He wasn't the type of man that went there. A man with a firm conviction that knew the word is able to stand upon his feet. Jesus was a man. He was a man responsible for the recovery of the feet. And the Paul, in writing to Titus, right at the end of his life, he sent them to a very difficult mission. And the twofold instruction that Paul gave the Titus, he saw the people there, and he quotes one of their own poets. And you know, it seems so strange, the words that are used. The patient has always lied, and lazy glutton. Now that's John Nelson Davis. Harsh words. The Cretans are always liars, evil and lazy glutton. And the first is scatology, the thing that I've got to do with their moral conditions there at Crete. By the way, that word set in order, it's the word that we would use for an orthopedic surgeon. When I was a boy, it was quite a common thing in Ireland for me to see a child that was born, it had what we call club feet. That never had been attended to, and the person had very difficulty in walking. But today, I have never seen that here in the United States. But if a little one is born and they have that condition, to call in an orthopedic surgeon, on his job is to And the little one, when it goes through that operation, and after a while it just grows up, you can't know that anything that happens. Please, straighten them out. Straighten out their feet and words that are used concerning their condition, split on their feet, and the intention was of being elders in every church, as I have commanded them. This is about eldership, about leadership. He was sent to Ephesus. There's a long chapter there in chapter 3 concerning the qualifications of elders and deacons. And Paul, at the end of his life, this is something that it was very, very much burdened and exercised about. The church should have competent leadership, competent eldership. Beloved brethren, that one thing that all our human need is confident by the Holy Spirit of God to get confident leadership. We need them everywhere. I could mention another man in Houston that I knew many years ago. These godly men have God. They're with the Lord. And thank God for those that are carrying on the work today. And every time I see a man, an overseer, a godly spiritual man, exercising leadership among the people of God, I bow my head. And he invites, at least he commanded, the word I would put upon this man, he was a troubleshooter. He was the type of a man when there was a difficulty or a problem, he was a man that was fitted to go in there and stand upon his feet and minister the word, and that was not one that was tremendous from him. So these two men, the timid at Corinth, thank God for the work that Titus did at Corinth that was a success. And then this work in Crete and also in Galatia, wherever there was trouble, he was a man that was competent to go in and to help the situation and leave it better than he found it. You know, this is the type of man that we need. That in my day, I've been a Christian for 70 years. And as I've already mentioned, 65 years full-time in the Lord's work. And we've been in good many parts of the world. And I have confined myself entirely to the assemblies of God's people. I've never been outside them at any time. And I've confined myself to the assemblies of God's people through conviction. But there's an awful lot today. I believe that we need to be exercised before the Lord, that men of this type, men like Timothy, men like Titus, men that are able to go into a difficult situation and sit down in a godly, quiet way, never raising their voice or allowing their temper to get out of control, and to sit down. And after they leave there, they have left it better than they found it. There's some other people that better keep 1,000 miles away when some of these things take place. So here are these two men. And I'm awfully thankful that their character and their labors are recorded for us in the Word of God. Now, just a word about Mr. and Mrs. A.N.P. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he arrived at Corinth in this difficult place, spent 18 months there, he was looking for a place to live. And he found lodgings with this godly coven. They had to leave Rome on account of persecution against the Jews. And when they came to Corinth, they had probably lost all their worldly possessions, because at that time there was persecution against the Jews in Rome. And when they arrived there in Corinth, they settled there. And when Paul found them, they were tent makers. And for that reason, he lodged with them. And they stayed together, and Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, they worked with their hands day after day and made tents, and at the same time they evangelized and they preached the gospel. You know, there's something beautiful about this. Our beloved brother, that was speaking this afternoon, he spoke about people that were artisans. I thoroughly believe that any man that goes into the work of the Lord today should have some profession or some trade. Just to walk out of school and go straight into the Lord's work without having the discipline of obeying orders or punching a clock and being punctual and so on, I think a person that has never had that discipline, they miss something. And I believe that a man in the work of the Lord today, full time, if he does not have some profession to fall back upon, or some trade, something of that kind, I believe he's missing something very, very important. I understand the Jewish people in the day of the Apostle Paul, even though they had a thorough education, they had to learn a trade at the same time. Don't go away with the idea that Paul, who came from Tarsus, that he was an ignorant individual. He was a highly learned man. He was what we would call today a university man. But yet, he learned a trade. And that trade was making tents with goat's hair. And you know, it wasn't a very pleasant work. And I venture to say, after those 18 months working with his hands there in Corinth, I believe if you looked at him, his hands were likely blackened by the work that he had been doing. As a matter of fact, you remember when he was bidding the Ephesian elders goodbye, he said, "These hands have ministered unto my necessities, unto them that were with me." That was nothing to be ashamed of. It was something, I believe, that was very, very commendable. Now, just right here, I want to pay a tribute to men that I know in different parts of the world that are missionaries, and yet earning their living at the same time. You know, all around the world today, and by the way, I'm not talking about something I don't know. I've been all the Latin republics in South America, except one. I've been in Australia, New Zealand, and the Far East. I've been in the Middle East. I've been in England, Scotland, and Ireland, and a good many of the European countries, and over this country, north, south, east, and west, and in Canada. And I've tried to keep my eyes open and my ears open. And I've been in hundreds, maybe thousands of assemblies in different parts of the world. And I thank God from the depths of my heart of men that are doing the work of the Lord and at the same time earning their living. I had an occasion to be in Argentina for some time. And in Argentina, I found that one of the most flourishing evangelical works, the most flourishing evangelical works in Argentina, was those known as Brethren. Now, the work there was started by men that were in business. And I just want to mention three of them. One was a man called Torr, William Torr. And that man was an executive in the railway companies when they were building the railways in Argentina. An outstanding teacher and minister of the world. He spent 50 years in Argentina, and he was one of the men that laid foundations of assembly testimony in that country. Now, a second man was Sam Williams, a Scotchman. I stayed in his home. He lived in a place called Lanús, and from that place where he had formed an assembly, over the 50 years that he was there, there were 11 friendly hive-offs from his home. 11 friendly hive-offs. It wasn't a vision, but as the word grew and grew and grew, there were 11 friendly hive-offs from his home. Sam Williams, a Scotchman. And then another brother, his name was Gilbert Lear. He was a bank manager living in Cordoba in Argentina. And he too spent 50 years in Argentina, an outstanding teacher and preacher of the word. He was an excellent Spanish speaker.